message is remorse. Remorse. Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse, New Living Translation, it says this: "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." You know, sometimes we do things we later are so remorseful about. I'm sure Joey would have loved to spit those peanuts back out of his mouth. Too late, deed was done. There was no undoing it. It happens to me sometimes. You know, we'll go out to eat sometimes, and I'll see something on the menu, and you know how they do. They put a picture. That picture was made to put in that menu. And you get it, and you take your first bite, and you say, "That sure didn't taste as good as it looked." And I'm always thinking, boy, I've sure wasted an opportunity. I could have had this or that. Instead, I've got to eat this. It's where I go. You know, we have a comment about this. We call it buyer's remorse. And it's usually about bigger items, isn't it? Maybe a car we bought, or an appliance, or a piece of furniture, or something big. But it applies at all times. And most of the time, if we buy something we have remorse about, you know, later we can laugh about it. You know, it becomes a running joke for us that we bought that and it sure was a mistake, you know. Well, Judas had remorse too. He had a lot of it. And he tried to back out of his deal with the evil one. Didn't work, did it? Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to be reading. All my scriptures will be New King James Version unless otherwise noted. Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned, betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" The ever helpful chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, such great help. They not only didn't care for the people that came to seek for the Lord, they didn't even care for Judas, the one who helped him accomplish the evil that they wanted to accomplish. Judas could have said, "Thanks for the advice," right? Judas realized he had yielded to temptation and sinned. He was desperately in need of forgiveness. He'd sinned against God himself. And he went to the wrong place to get mercy. There's no mercy in the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the Sadducees. Where do we go to get mercy, guys? We go to Jesus, don't we? Our God is full of mercy, compassionate. And Judas looked to those who were full of anger, desiring to kill Jesus, for help. It is true Jesus wants to display his mercy through us, and we just got to know that the world doesn't have it in them to give. It's like going to a court of law today, you know, going into a court of law, and it just, forgiveness is just not in the cards, is it? We might be so fortunate as to get a bit of a reduced sentence or something like that, but mercy, forgiveness, it just really isn't coming. And truth is, what Judas needed wasn't theirs to forgive. They had no authority in this realm. They had zero authority to forgive a sin against God. They couldn't do that. They challenged Jesus about it later. Besides, they wanted to kill Jesus. And they weren't going to do anything that might endanger that the consequences of what was going down with Judas. They just really liked where this was all headed. It's what they wanted. And so they said what? You see to it. Guys, that's a devil's response to all of us whenever we yield to temptation. You see to it. Judas now knew he was condemned. What's amazing about this is the priest understood the transference of guilt that was in the transaction with Judas. They were only concerned about what? The money he threw down, the 30 pieces of silver. The money that Judas had so coveted, so loved, he threw away. Matthew, the 27th chapter, we'll go on with verse 5 and 6, and it says, "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them in the treasury, because they are what? The price of blood.'" What an amazing response to the silver coins that Judas threw away. It was just silver coins, right? You know, they threw Judas away, but they couldn't throw the money away. Amazing. The new life is in the blood, and they knew there was a transference of guilt involved with this blood money. It couldn't be used now for what they considered holy things. You know, they had their own thoughts about that. And there were strict laws about what you do with things involving blood. You know, life's in the blood. And this was a very deep spiritual issue, and they knew it. They knew it. It's amazing to me that they were concerned about that. And they told Judas, concerning the betrayal of innocent blood. It wasn't their concern. Yet they were up to their necks in it, weren't they? What'd they say? He should see to it. They weren't worried about the life of Jesus' innocent blood now being on Judas as much as they were on the money. Guys, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. And they knew there was already a transference onto that money. Innocent blood, they gave that responsibility to the betrayer. They said, "You see to it." Someone they considered a sinner. There's a time in all of our lives when we wish we'd taken more time to consider the implications of our decisions, made a better choice. All I got to say about that today is thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Even so, this absolutely shocks my senses of what's right and what's wrong, that they could stand there and do that and say that. But I'll say this, listen, there is no one more calloused than a religious person full of self-righteousness. There is no one more calloused than a religious person full of self-righteousness. Mark, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is about to heal a withered hand here. And he said to them, verse 4, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, he was angry with them, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they immediately went out after that and plotted how they were going to kill Jesus. I mean, my goodness, he'd healed a man. Why wouldn't we want to kill him? But he'd done it on Shabbat. And I would say, Father, heal every day here. Bring your healing power here every day. Let it flow here. You know, those self-righteous people, they are sure they have the way to God figured out, don't they? They think, I know the way, and this isn't it. And most of them have little to no love in their heart. They are the most strict and rigid people on the earth. So what happened to Judas? Let's take a look at what happened to Judas. Judas had yielded himself to a temptation, hadn't he? I do not believe that Judas only betrayed Jesus for the money. I don't think he was only after it. I think he was obviously very tempted by it. Here's Judas's words, I'm quoting this scripture, that we might see Judas's heart here, see what was really in his heart. And I'm going to be quoting from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And this is a scripture right after Jesus' feet have been anointed by Mary. She brings this expensive alabaster box, a perfume of oil, and pours it on him. Verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? These are Judas's words. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Can you see his heart? Judas was a thief. Have you ever been around a thief? I mean a real thief, not somebody who just steals once or twice, but around a real thief. They steal from everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. They'll steal from their best friend. They'll steal from anybody in authority. They'll step into a church, steal the speakers. They just will steal from anybody and everyone. And Judas was stealing from his friends. And he was stealing from Jesus. Did Jesus know this? Jesus absolutely knew this. What is one of the strongest characteristics of our God? Long suffering. He would that all would repent. All would come. He never rebuked Judas for it, did he? Never did. He came close, right here, but not directly. As close as he gets, John 12:7, right after this. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Judas wanted control of that money. If that box had been sold for money, he would have had it in his hands. And it's when he went to the Pharisees to betray Jesus over to them. I'm sure you've heard he probably did it to force Jesus' hand. He thought, we're going to find out if he's the Messiah or not here. That's what I've heard. I'm not saying I know this. I'm just saying that's what I've heard. That he went in, and his thought probably was, well, while I'm at this, I might as well make a few denarii while I'm at it, right? And the tempter laughs. Yeah, you might as well, Judas, make a little money while you're at it. After all, Judas wins either way. It proves Jesus is Messiah. He accomplished that. If it proves he wasn't, he made a little money. Judas had been led into temptation. Before, you know, he'd always just gotten away with stealing money, hadn't he? Taking a little at a time from that money box. Nobody really noticed. There was no immediate consequence. And the money in the bag had been his to do what he wanted with. So profit from turning Jesus over to the priest was just another step in that direction. The tempter led Judas step by step until betraying Jesus was just another step toward profiting. You know what, guys? The evil one has no new tricks. He's just had thousands of years of practice. Keep us from evil. When Jesus taught the model prayer, he basically had five things in that model prayer. I'm maybe oversimplifying a little bit, but that's okay. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13. Jesus said this, "In this manner pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Excuse me. So number one, he says, recognize who we're praying to and honor him in his name. Two, ask and declare his kingdom to manifest here on earth as it is in heaven. Number three, ask and declare his provision. Give us this day our daily bread, whether it's the bread of the word or the bread of nourishment. We ask for it daily. And then ask for his forgiveness. Isn't that the big one? Father, forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the fifth one, as we follow Holy Spirit, lead us away from the evil one and away from temptation. From the evil one's temptation. Are we doing the big five in our prayer life? You know, I think this. I think for me, because I can't speak for you, I do pretty good with the first four. You know, I recognize who God is. I ask for his kingdom to come often, right here in our church building, in my life, in our home, in my family. I declare his provision over my family and over my life and over your lives. I bring you before the Lord often. And I ask for forgiveness. I'm a man, weak like all of us. But then asking to not be led in temptation, I'm probably not so good at. Just being honest with you. What do you think temptation, what do you think about when we talk about temptation? What's the first thoughts that comes to your mind? Do you think about lust? The lust of the flesh? Lust for money? Greed? Do you think about greed? Someone who's greedy when you think about temptation? How about, do you think about power and authority? Those who are led into temptation through that? Or how about the fear of men? Do you think about temptation when you get led into a place where you get afraid of a man and what he can do and the consequences he could have on your life? Don't want to offend you. Or how about just the plain fear of the evil one? Got some stories here. I'll save them. Jesus said this about the time of the disciples' greatest temptation. First, he told them that they would stumble because of him, Mark 14:27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Of course, they all denied it, didn't they? Peter denied it vehemently. Anyone ever had this? You ever had heavy eyelids in the time of a spiritual battle? Maybe you're praying about something, or you're reading the word, and you're starting to hear something good in your spirit, the Lord's really speaking to you, and you start getting heavy eyelids. I have. I believe the disciples had a spirit of slumber on them that night when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, because they all couldn't stay awake. And the temptation, you know, the devil comes and he attacks. He doesn't always attack in the way we think he will. You know, Jesus that night, he was battling a temptation. He had to be, of checking out. You know what I mean by checking out? Calm the angel armies down. Get me out of here, Father. How accurate is that prophecy, and the sheep shall be scattered. Holy Spirit in us is always willing, but our flesh is weak. We are sheep. I believe the hardest time of our temptations are when we are in a spiritual battle more than when we were just a fleshly battle, but in an evil presence. Jesus said this, Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you. We do have to exercise this authority, don't we? They don't ever say, the evil one, say, oh, look, there's a follower of Jesus. We're going to have to leave now. He's here or she's here, and she loves Jesus. Nope. He'll still try and test us, try us to get us to release our authority to him or to succumb to his temptation. Did you catch that? Our temptations. It's not our only one. Our battle over spiritual strongholds trying to prevent us from being led of the Holy Spirit and learning our place in the kingdom of heaven are not our only temptations. Pulling down strongholds, taking every thought captive that exalts itself against the Word of God are just some of them. Paul said this to Timothy over the church he established in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Very familiar scripture. 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you hear that? Now godliness with contentment, this is spiritual warfare. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. New Living Translation says it's great wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. We talked about snares the other day, didn't we? Snares like a wire hoop. You put a bait on the other side of it, and the animal goes through the hoop, catches them. Well, that's what the devil does with us. He puts bait over there, and the minute we step to take it, he snares us. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What does a root do? Feeds the plant. All the nutrients, all the strength, all the ability grows out of that. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How do these temptations come to us, guys? How do temptations come? It's not a bad question. It's got to know where we get it, you know. It's how we live and move and have our being, our senses. That's what they come. But the most crucial one is our thought life. It is a battle from the mind. It's always, did God say? From the tempter. Did God say? Eve didn't think that. That was not Eve's thought. Who knows? We have a lot of thoughts in this world, and they're not all ours. Our simple desire to fit in is one. I just want to be part of the crowd, you know? It can lead us to do all kinds of things we wouldn't just do on our own. Alcohol is called what? A social lubricant. And so we want to fit in with the crowd, and so we'll drink to be part of the crowd. Or our friends may be trying different drugs, and so, you know, we'll try them too, just to fit in, you know. And those are obvious, easy to see. But you see, when I was young, I wanted to fit in. And you know what the crowd I ran with did? We drag raced cars. Guess what I did? Yeah. I think no one had any greater remorse than Paul. Yep. the writer of a big chunk of the New Testament. He wrote so much of the Scripture. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 9th verse. For I am the least of all the apostles. This is New Living Translation. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. After all, after the way I persecuted the church. Remorseful. The people Paul first respected and ran with, what'd they do? They persecuted the church. So to fit in, he wanted to be part of that crowd. He thought he was serving God. He did that. Great remorse. You know what remorse is? It's one of the best gifts God can give us. Because remorse causes us to see clearly the sin that's before us and our way to ask for forgiveness. We get to see, because we have remorse over what we do, to see what we need to turn from. If we carry on in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, go on to the 10th verse in New Living Translation, Paul says this, but whatever I am now, it is because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me. God who was working through me. I had more favor than anybody. I don't believe that. God's favor was on each one of us. But I would tell you this, I think most people who have an addiction of some kind, and there's all kinds, rue the day they took their first taste. I have a quote from Johnny Cash. Everybody know who Johnny Cash is? Famous singer. Famous. Man in Black, I think, was one of his things. Did a lot of singing in jails and around country and western. Just really was the top of the top. Do all you know that he almost succumbed to drug addiction. Almost killed him. Almost took him down. So I have a quote from him. Listen to this. We prayed a lot. I'm a free man now. Every once in a while I meet a youngster who knows I used to be a drug addict, as he is now. And he asks, what can I do to kick the habit? I tell him what I've learned. Give God's temple, your body, back to him. The alternative is death. Johnny Cash just quoted a scripture in Johnny Cash language. James, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We prayed a lot. We resisted the devil. But give your body, submit it back to God. It's his temple. Seems too simple, doesn't it? Guys, this is the same answer for any temptation, any addiction. Is there any temptation greater than a person who's addicted to something to return back to it? There is not. Coming to a place where we can turn our bodies over to him is the place to start. They are, as Johnny said, his temple. Once we accept him as Savior, we have now become his temple. It's his temple. What did Jesus do first when he went in the temple? He tipped the money changers over and he cast them out. What did he call it? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Addiction is always a spiritual issue. Addiction of any kind, other than addicted to God's word, to Him, is always a spiritual issue. We've given control of God's temple to an addiction. Pornography, doesn't matter. Are you addicted to any kind of thing? Doesn't matter. It's all the same. Who knows He desires a clean temple? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20 say, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It seems too simple, doesn't it? All I need to do is turn my body over back to the one who owns it. But Johnny said this, he said, "We prayed a lot. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Will you pray with me? I believe in my heart that as God led me through this, that somebody, maybe just one, is going to hear this and decide they're going to give their body back. They're going to give it back. They're going to take it back from the addiction, whatever it is, and give it back to Jesus. So pray with me, please. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And I say thank you, Father, for providing a way for each one of us that we can be set free. As Johnny Cash said, "I'm a free man now. I used to be addicted to drugs, set free." And Father, I know for all of us, any addiction we have can be dealt with in the same manner. That we can turn our body over to you and say, "Take this. Whatever I am," is what Paul said, "now I give it to you. And I ask you to help me to flee this temptation that comes all the time, whatever it is. To be set free, Father. I promise to do my part. I'm going to pray and ask you for help every day, several times a day. To stand in front of the temptation and say, not today. Father, I desire to be free. Come set me free. Set me free. Take it away, Lord. I'm tired of being bound. Set me free. I ask for your word to permeate me from my top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Push out anything that might be evil lurking in my mind or in my heart, in my body. I give you all the praise, Lord, for what comes, for what happens. I give you all the honor. I give you all the glory. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my body as it is in heaven. And I pray this and ask it in the name that's above every addiction, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you for coming. If you want a prayer.